our walk through the book of Luke, I have skipped several verses that describe a series of incidents in the life of Jesus Christ. I've skipped them not because I didn't want to talk about it necessarily, but because I try to have my sermons focus on one point, and it just seemed that these verses, these incidents in the life of Christ, didn't fit in with the rest. And that is, there's a series of verses that we see in the book of Luke that talk about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. I've told you before that I'm not always excited about preaching on prayer or preaching on Bible reading. It seems that if I want to give myself a good guilt trip, these are the topics that I will think on. For I, in my own personal walk, have never measured up to what I think I should be doing in the matter of prayer, or what I should be doing in the matter of devotional reading of this book. There's a lot of material on prayer. I have probably 2 feet of books and files and pamphlets on just the topic of prayer. I could give us a guilt trip every week for months on the topic of prayer and not begin to extinguish all that the Bible says or that men have written on the topic of prayer. But I have become burdened as I've read through these first chapters of Luke in these last months. I've become burdened that Luke would wish to communicate to us something concerning the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Don't have a picture for you this morning. Don't have an outline. If you want to write something down, write down 2 words. The first word is solitude. The second word is sacrifice. Solitude, sacrifice. Rory, I've stolen both of these words from Dr. Olala's sermon that he preached at Pastors and Wives Retreat, where he preached a sermon called Balancing the Christian Life. Not going to preach his sermon, but I've stolen those 2 words. And I think that as we look at what Luke has talked about here in several passages concerning Jesus Christ, that we see these 2 examples. And so for the next few minutes, this is not going to be as long as most of my sermons, but I think there's 2 words that as I have read, the Holy Spirit has impressed me, these 2 concepts that Luke would have us to know, or that Luke would have us to think about concerning the prayer life of Jesus Christ. The first word, solitude. Dr. Olala in that sermon defined loneliness as an inner emptiness. No one wants to be lonely. Being lonely is not a good thing. God said that in the first chapters of Genesis. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so I will make a helper, someone compatible to him, someone who will complete him, someone who will be with him. And so loneliness, God says, is not a good thing. But solitude, Dr. Olala defined as an inner fullness. Look in your Bible with me at these passages on this topic of prayer and see what Jesus does in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're just going to go through several chapters in the book of Luke, picking on some occasional verses, but I want you to see it in the text, that you know that I'm not making this up this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He went to a deserted place. He went to a desert place. Same chapter, chapter 4, verse 42. Over in 42, this was after a busy day. Now, when it was day, the next day, the day after he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he departed and went into a deserted place, away from the crowd, early in the morning. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Next chapter, chapter 5, verse 16. This verse is so convicting. Chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Look at me at chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 18. Chapter 9 and verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? While he was alone praying, Jesus was popular. Everyone wanted to be around Jesus. The disciples found their security in Jesus. The crowds found their entertainment in Jesus. The Pharisees wanted Jesus for a rabbi. The sick wanted Jesus to heal him. The politicians in the area, they wanted Jesus to be their hero. They wanted Jesus to be their king. The poor, they wanted to be fed. The masses wanted to be entertained. This often happens to us in our busy lives. Everyone seems to want a piece of us. Everybody seems to want some of our time, some of our strength, some of our energy, some of who we are. This happens to young moms with preschool children. They become exhausted by the demands of their babies. People in offices that have a busy business place. And there's people wanting this and wanting this done, and all day long it's one person after another person. People in retail sales or people in public service sectors. I talked to our city manager's assistant this week, and she said, "Sorry, I have had to finish up this phone call. I'll get back to you in a minute." And then she told me the phone call was about some lady who was at a hairdresser's, and while she was at the hairdresser's, she decided to call the city manager because her recycling bin was not picked up properly. And I said, "Your job sounds like a fun job." And she says, "Oh yes, lots of fun. People all day long wanting something, wanting something, wanting something." I think this is normal. I think it's normal in life, and it's definitely normal in this America today, that we live lives of continual demand. We place these demands, some of them on ourselves. Some of them, they're demands of entertainment. You know, there's always the TV demanding to be turned on, the channels that you've never seen before demanding to be viewed. There's games that haven't been played, and there's books. Solomon was truly right when he says, of the making of books, there is no end. And I've been finding books and exploring ideas, it seems, in a rush lately. And there's another book and another book and another book. And I haven't had time to read the last book. And these books demand to be read, because there's ideas in there that need to be explored, that need to be considered. And so I find myself pulled in many, many, many ways. And Jesus did too. And what did he do about it? He went away. He left. He got up when the rest were still sleeping, or he just went to a place where no one was. Later on, we'll read another text where he went up into a mountain. He went where it was difficult for people to go. People with handicaps couldn't go there, or people who had busyness and they needed to be in the city, they couldn't go there. You had to be able to, you had to want to go to the top of the mountain. Jesus got alone. Solitude. Do we get alone long enough to make a phone call? My brother-in-law, John Bergen, called yesterday evening. I had been gone to Cornerstone to sing, and we came home, and it was after 10 o'clock, and I was told John Bergen would like you to return his call yet tonight. And John Bergen is someone that's hard to hang up on. And you know what I had to ask myself? Do I really want to take this call? Do I really want to call my brother-in-law? For if I do, it means that my bedtime is going to be extended at least another half an hour. Because it just takes that long to tell my brother-in-law that I'm done talking with him. I made the call. But this morning, I wonder if I would have prayed. If my kids had said to me, "Dad, while you were gone, the Lord called." But I've looked at my watch and said, "You know, it's already 10:20. I really don't think I have time for this. I need to get to bed. There's a sermon to preach tomorrow. There's things to be done in the building before the church starts." Those would be good things, but do we take time to go away to pray? There's a second word that I see here in Luke's writings, another word that Dr. Olala used to describe this part of a balanced Christian's life, and that is the word sacrifice. Notice again, back up in chapter 6, verse 12, here in the book of Luke. "I do not think you must do this to be a Christian. I do not think you must even do this regularly to be a good Christian. But I ask you to consider the example of Jesus Christ when Luke writes this. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." He gave up his sleep. He gave up his sleep. He gave up a lot of other things, a lot of other people, events. I don't know if it's necessarily healthy to spend all night in prayer much, but I am convicted here that Jesus sacrificed some things to pray. To pray. Look at chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up unto a mountain to pray, and as he prayed. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying, a continuous thing, something that he was doing and had been doing in a certain place, that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Jesus took time to pray. Prayer takes time. What are you willing to sacrifice that you might pray? An episode of CSI? A game of Free Cell on your computer? Some time with the PlayStation? Some junk fiction book? I doubt that most of us would have to give up something that would be good and necessary and absolutely demanding to pray. I think most of us could find something that would be less than that. But what would be more important, really, than praying? I'm too busy to pray. Perhaps the reason you are too busy is because we haven't prayed. I was thinking about this and thinking about a sermon on prayer, and God has a wicked sense of humor sometimes. And Wednesday night, we had a friend come to Trinity Baptist Church from our ministry in LaSalle. His name is Darren Dury. He and I and Linda and his wife spent a lot of time together because when I was first a youth pastor, I was about Rory's age, 29 years old, 28 years old. God put in my life five couples who were working in the Church of LaSalle that had been working with the youth before I got there, and one was Darren and Carla Dury. They were the activities leaders, and so every time I scheduled a youth activity, they came along. We spent a lot of time talking. So after Wednesday night here, I invited Darren to come over to my home for a cup of coffee, invited Randy and Jan to come over too. And so soon, Linda and I, Darren and Randy and Jan, were sitting at our table drinking decaf coffee. Really exciting. And Darren leans across the table and he says, can I share something with you? He seemed like he was pregnant with this, that it had to come out. And I said, well, sure, Darren, share something. It's been 16 years since I've had a long conversation with this man. May I share something with you? Yes, go ahead. And he told a story, and I'm not going to tell all the story, for the next hour was consumed with this story, but the story boils down to this. He and his wife began praying for Hebron in Palestine. You know, the Palestinian city where Abraham is buried, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried, the city that is surrounded by the nation of Israel, a Muslim city in the middle, just stuck up there in the middle, halfway between Galilee and Jerusalem, just stuck up there. There's a city called Hebron, or Hebron. And he said, we began praying for this city. We began praying that God would put a church in this city. We began praying for a church, and we didn't know if there was a church there or not. And we began daily and regularly praying, begging God about this one city that God had burdened us concerning, that God had put on our hearts. And we finally became so burdened about it that we decided we needed to begin to do some investigation, and God allowed them to go to Israel. And they knew some missionaries and knew some connections in the Muslim sectors of Bethlehem. And so they went to Bethlehem, and while they were in Bethlehem and visiting a college that the Arabs have there in Bethlehem, the Christian Arabs have there, they asked about Hebron. And someone said, well, there is a Christian school in Hebron. And Darren said, a Christian school? There's not even a church in Hebron, to the best of our knowledge. No, there is no Christian church in Hebron, but there is a Christian school in Hebron. How can this be? Can we go? Yes, we can go. And so they went to Hebron and toured this school that was begun 50 years ago by two Mennonite ladies. Two Mennonite ladies began this school, and today, kindergarten through sixth grade, they regularly teach 300 children the things of Jesus Christ while they instruct them concerning reading, writing, and arithmetic. 300 children hear about Jesus on a daily basis in the middle of a Muslim community in Hebron, Palestine, Israel. They took this tour, and after they got done with the tour, they saw these old cruddy buildings. They saw the sparse tables on which the children ate. They saw the inadequate equipment that was being used. And they said to the couple that was in charge of this ministry there on site, they said, Darren and Carla Dury turned to them and said, "What can we do to help you? What do you need us to do most?" And the couple immediately, man and wife, said, "Pray for us." And Darren said, we were smitten, we were slapped with that truth, that here was this Christian school in the middle of a Muslim community. Of course they needed to pray. The very fact that the school even existed was a miracle. That they hadn't publicly or politically been shoved out of this community long ago. And so Darren and Carla came back to America with a conviction that they would pray for this community, and they began praying and praying and praying for this school that it would thrive, and they decided they needed to check further into it. And so they found an old, almost retired, or ought to be retired man down in Missouri or someplace that was kind of the American resource for this place. But, you know, they're about convinced the school is just going to have to fall apart because he's getting old and it's in an impossible situation. The landlord wants to get rid of this school so he can bring in somebody else and raise the rents. Darren checks out this ministry and he begins a newsletter. And he begins talking to people about the need to pray for Hebron. It's a prayer letter. And he begins getting information from Hebron and sending it to people who are committed to pray every day for this school in Hebron. And they begin to pray that God would give this place a permanent place, that God would give this place land. Now, Hebron is a city that cannot grow. It's a Palestinian city that's surrounded by Israel, and Israel's not going to expand its borders. Israel's not going to give any land to the city of Hebron. So here's this city of 500,000 people sitting in the middle of Israel, completely surrounded, and it cannot grow, and land, therefore, is very expensive. And they begin to pray that God would give them land, and they begin to raise money. And finally, after a long time and sending up prayer letters and praying and praying and praying, they have about $500,000 raised. And to make a long story short, someone comes to them and offers to sell them 5 acres of land. And a church of Korean Christians in California just happens to come to Israel, just happens to visit the school in Hebron, and decides Wednesday to send them another $500,000. And today they've paid $1 million for 5 acres in downtown Hebron. And it's the first time Christians have owned land in Hebron for over 200 years. Because a man named Darren and his wife Carla determined to pray? Is it that simple? Is it that simple? Again, God does amazing things. This week, Karen Pickering came into our church and she handed me this piece of paper. And she said, "Here's a quote I thought would be interesting to you." And as I read it and thought about the topic of prayer that God had laid on my heart and how these verses had begun to weigh on me, and then God had brought Darren to me this week, it was more than just consequential that Karen handed me this quote from a lady by the name of Annie Dillard. And the quote is this: "Why do people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the Almighty? Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with a chemistry set, mixing up batches of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to the pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." Do we really think about God and who He is and the awesome, awesome avenue we have of prayer? Jesus did. Jesus thought it was important enough that after this incredibly busy day, this day when He had taught in the synagogue and then gone on to Peter's home next door to the synagogue, and He healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then the crowds came that had heard that He was in town, and the house got filled, and He healed people, and this went way into the night. The next morning, those who hadn't been healed the night before, those who wanted to hear more, they went to find Jesus, and they went to Peter's house, and they, "Hello, is Jesus?" No, there's the bed, but He's gone. And perhaps they went to the mountain first, or perhaps they went to the seashore first. Who knows where they went? But they went around and finally they found Jesus. Where was he? Breakfast at Country Kitchen. The Milwaukee Sentinel? Game Boy? CSI? No. He was alone, talking to God. Because he knew that if he was going to minister to anyone that day, he had to do it. He had to do it. Solitude. Two guilt trip questions and I'm done. Question one comes from Dr. Olala. If someone in your home were approached by Jesus Christ and they asked concerning you and where and when it was that you prayed, what would your children say? What would your wife say? What would your husband say? When and where do the people in your household think you pray? I told you it was a guilt trip question. Randy had a week on this topic too, and a Wednesday night Randy asked this question, and this has weighed on my heart since then, so this is all his fault, okay? But here's another guilt trip question. Those of us who pray here in public, we've had three men that have done it this morning, Kurt, Gary, Jay. And this is not to pick on Kurt, Gary, and Jay, and Rory, and me. But here's a legitimate second question. When we pray in church, how does that compare to how we prayed at home? You know, we take our time and we make sure we acknowledge God here because we know we ought to. And we lay out our petition here because we know we ought to. Did that happen since last week? Or those of us who have played and prayed in public here today, myself in Sunday school, and I will again shortly, and Rory just now in our time of intercession, and Kurt for the offering, and Gary and Jay as we ask the Lord's blessing upon our worship in the Lord's table. Have those of us who have done that, is that the last, when was the last time, was it the last time we were in church that we prayed like that? Solitude. Jesus got alone because he had to. Jesus sacrificed time because he had to, because he knew it was that important. We could talk about how to pray. We could talk about the theology of prayer this morning. Two words, solitude, sacrifice. Do you pray? Darren said something Wednesday night. He said, as I go to some place and present this ministry of the school in Hebron, so many times afterwards, somebody will come up to me and they'll have their checkbook out and they'll say, who do I make the check out to? And Darren will stop and say, I don't want your money. I want you to pray. And he said some people in some churches that have sadly turned away. I wanted to know what was going on. I wanted to hear the rest of the story. I want to hear about when the school gets built over there. And so I said, Darren, send me the newsletter. And Darren said, I will on one condition, that you will promise to pray every day. I hesitated because I was afraid I would lie to him. And I didn't want to lie to him. I said, yes, send us a newsletter. Linda and I will pray every day. I didn't even cross my fingers or anything. I've done it 3 days in a row, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'm good this morning too. I'm good for four. Okay? Darren said this. Darren said, you know, those people who do pray, he said, I almost feel bad asking them to add something else to their list because I understand the sacrifice that real prayer is. You say, oh, Pastor Leeds, I don't know how to pray. You got a church directory recently? Start there. You got an annual report, a quarterly business meeting coming tonight. You could pray about the finances. You could take our quarterly business meeting and pray for the missionaries. They're in your bulletin almost every week. Their information's out here. Their pictures are here. You don't know how to pray? Just do it. It takes solitude to really pray. It takes sacrifice to really pray.